We are in Daniel chapter 4, so if you'll turn there at this time. Might seem a little strange, but look around you. All the different people that are here, different ages, different walks of life, different faces. There's the people that are younger, there's the people that are older. There's the people with tattoos and people without. There's the very poor, there's the exceedingly rich. Which we're looking for you. No, just kidding. Just a joke. A little humor. Now, the thing is, we're very different. We come from different walks of life. And what's so cool is to see how the Lord brings us all together. Man, every single one of us have a different story about why we're here and who we are. And for some, it's one of those old stories. See, I came from back when it was really cool, and maybe some of you older folks remember this, in 60s and 70s, it was really cool within the Christians to tell your testimony. And the reason why I think it was cool back in the late 60s and the early 70s was because people had these radical testimonies. Why? Well, it was the drug culture. It was the sexual revolution. And so there were people that were straight out of Haight-Ashbury. You know, the hippie guy that was dealing drugs and shot people and killed people and man, had a crazy, crazy life. And then, one night in his bed as he was sleeping, he woke up and he saw a cross glowing on the ceiling. And he heard a voice coming from heaven saying, "You shall be saved and you shall walk with me and rise out of it." And you know, on and on it went. It was kind of great. I mean, it was great. I heard a lot of those stories. I remember my dad sitting down with me and my two sisters and my mom, and we did family devos. We did family devos in different ways. We would sometimes read the word, sometimes we'd pray, sometimes my dad would do different things. But one time my dad said, for the next couple weeks, we're going to just read a book. And he'd do that from time to time, break out a book. I remember we read Brother Andrew, the story of God's smuggler, how he smuggled Bibles past the Iron Curtain. Great story. Faith builder for kids, man. It was radical stuff. Another one was the cross and the switchblade. And I remember my dad reading the story of Nicky Cruz, the leader of the Mau Maus in downtown New York City, a street gang that was violent and deadly. And now this little country bumpkin preacher, David Wilkerson, walked into the city and tried with his suit and tie on to go into the gangs and try to minister to them at great peril, risking his own life, but just loving on these gangs. And then I got to see the movie, you know, Poncherello was in it. What was his name? Eric Estrada. Yeah, thank you. He was Nicky Cruz and Pat Boone was David Wilkerson. I remember that. The cross and the switchblade. But you know, the thing I remember about that is Nicky Cruz seemed to be the last guy in the world that would ever accept Christ. Man, he was as hardened as they'd come. And yet, what an amazing story as finally, after a long time of work and ministry and mission work there in the streets of New York, Nicky Cruz gave his heart to the Lord. And I remember as a kid thinking, wow, if Nicky Cruz can be saved, anybody can become a Christian. Well, that's the case here with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. It's a testimony. It's someone sharing his testimony. Now, I got to say something. Some of us, like me or maybe some of you, you might think, well, I don't have a testimony. Man, I was really bad. I was a sinner, and then I accepted the Lord at 5 years old. And that's my testimony, the end. But actually, you know, there's something about the testimony of the guy that was saved, the girl that was saved when they were young whippersnappers, you know. There's something about those that are just as sweet, because there's a lot of young kids that need to see, man, you can make it. Not that you're making it through righteously. None of us are righteous. We're all sinners. It doesn't matter if you're Nicky Cruz or Brett Metter. You're just a big sinner no matter who you are. But the truth of the matter is there's an encouragement to be found for those kids that are raised in church, godly parents, and who didn't have to go through rebellion, hurt, and suffering. I remember I went through a season thinking, man, I wish I had a testimony. Because I saw all these hippie dudes saying, oh man, I was slashing people and I was killing things. I still, you know, I'm like, yeah, man, that's cool. I want to be cool like that. But then I realized that's not so cool. And then the older I got, I realized that while the Lord forgave that hippie and loved that hippie, and he became a yuppie who drives a Beamer now, and all that. But I realized that there were scars still left on his life. Even though the Lord forgave him, even though he's headed for heaven, there's stuff as a young kid that I didn't see, the fallout from our sin. While the Lord still loves us and still forgives us, man, there are a lot of you that can say, yeah, I have a testimony here, but man, I wished I would have had a testimony more like one of those church kids that grew up and didn't go through that real hardcore rebellion. Because, man, it's so much better. I honestly have had, I think, one of the funnest lives a person could live. And I'm not saying that to toot my horn. I'm just saying I'm so thankful that I had parents who raised me up in the way of the Lord. I'm so thankful that my dad put the fear of the Lord in me so much that I actually kind of feared him a little more than the Lord at the time. But you know, if I were going to go out and party down with my buddies, I knew I was toast. I'm so glad I had a dad that had a spine who would actually stand up to the world and say, you know what, that's just wrong, and don't let me catch you doing that. See, my dad was a strong man. He was loving. He was kind. But man, you didn't mess with my dad. And I'm thankful for that. And I would pray that for this congregation and for our high school kids, our junior hires, our grade school kids, that man, Athey Creek wouldn't just raise up a cool bunch of kids, because we're seeing that even right now. But I would pray that the Lord would raise up godly parents. Parents who will stand their ground and not give in to the world and not give in to compromise and all the things that the world's putting in front of our kids' faces. It's a hard thing today, but man, the Lord will not allow us as parents to be tempted above that which we are able. So we can just trust in him. So the testimony of the guy that's kind of the Christian since he was a little kid, that's cool. That's great. I commend you guys that are like that. So either way, it's good. Share your testimony. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing in Daniel chapter 4. He's going to share his testimony. This is a great testimony because he's one of the last guys on the planet you'd think would get saved. Let's read Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. He's starting to sound like Paul the Apostle. Did you notice that? Why? Well, it's because he's now a believer in God. Now, he's about to tell the story of how he accepted the Lord or believed in the God of Israel. But understand, part of this narrative is when he was a non-believer. So don't be confused by some of the words and languages. You'll see what I mean as we continue. He says in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. He thought it good to share his testimony with us. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Because there's something about a testimony that is, it's powerful. It's great. It's hard to argue against. Have you found that your testimony, you can talk about, you know, eschatology, hermeneutics. You can argue with the atheist about evolution or the existence of God. You can talk about science and all that stuff. And there's an argument to be made there. There's some great science behind the Bible that we can just say, man, the Bible is absolutely true. That's all true. But there's something about just a person who's standing there saying, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Would you keep your finger here and turn with me over to Acts chapter 4? Let me just show you an example of that. I love this story. Acts chapter 4. There was a man that was healed by Peter and John through the power of the Lord, obviously. But the Sanhedrin and those guys said, what do you think you're doing and all this? And they started challenging Peter and John. And Peter answered with that bold statement. I think we even looked at this a few weeks back, where he says in verse 10, Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then he goes on and talks about verse 12, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Man, Peter's laying it out. He's saying, man, you guys crucified Jesus Christ, the way to heaven, and there's no other name that can get you to heaven than that of Jesus Christ. Man, he's just totally being bold. Well, look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But look at verse 14. I love this. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Don't you love that? Here's the guy that was totally crippled and hurt, and you know, and then the Lord just says, man, I'm going to heal this guy. He gets healed. So Peter's got the words of wisdom, words of power, but they might argue with Peter, even though they were great words. But the thing that they could say nothing against was the testimony of the man who was once, you know, crippled and now is standing there before them healed. They couldn't say anything against that. In the same way, your testimony, nobody can say anything against it. Man, I love the stories that I hear from time to time, just as I meet with people in our church here and see what the Lord has done and what people have been brought out of. It's an amazing thing. But it truly is a testimony of the power of God. In the same way, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I think it's good that I share my testimony with you. And so he's going to do that here, and nobody's going to be able to challenge it because it's the Lord working in a person's life. And so he starts out with a bit of praise in verse 3. He says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's at this point that Nebuchadnezzar is going to start to call a spade a spade. What do you mean? Well, thus far in our story, in Daniel chapter 2, after Daniel interprets and tells Nebuchadnezzar his dream of the golden statued head and the arms of silver, the belly of brass, legs of iron, that whole statue that we studied a few weeks back. After Daniel interpreted that dream, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh man, you worship a God. Your God is a great God. And he didn't quite get it. Just because he was professing with his mouth, it definitely wasn't working in Nebi's heart yet. Something we need to watch out for, by the way. You hear me often on Sunday mornings encourage people who aren't saved, man, you need to do what the Bible says. And you hear me quote Romans 10:9. Why do I quote that all the time? Well, it's because it's a powerful verse in my life. I wouldn't be sitting here if it wasn't for that verse. It was that verse just before my mom was ready to take her own life. As her best friend poured gasoline on herself and lit herself on fire and killed herself, my mom was ready to do the next thing and kill herself. But having read the scripture, just she picked up a Bible and started reading it before she took her own life. And it was that verse where she read and said, man, I need to confess Christ. But what does it say? It says you need to confess with your mouth, but also do what? Believe in your heart. See, there's people that can just confess like old Nebi, oh, your God is a great God, you know, good for you guys. But it doesn't have ownership. There's nothing in his own heart for the Lord yet. And that's where this chapter is going to come into play. He's not just going to say, Daniel, your God is a great God, but he's going to own it. And we'll see that as this chapter continues. So here we go. Here's the story. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of sugar plums dancing in my head. Oh, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry. My bad. Had the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, here Nebuchadnezzar, he seems on the surface to be flourishing and at rest. Now, that makes sense. Because old Nebi's got it going on. Man, he's wealthy. He's got gold, girls, glory, all the things you could think about as a seemingly worldly successful man. Nebi's about as successful as it gets, not just in his time, but probably throughout all of history. As old Nebuchadnezzar finds himself, you know, there being the most powerful king in the world at that time. And that's why all nations really submitted to him at that point in history. So he really is flourishing. But that's only on the surface. You see, underneath it all, there's trouble for old Nebuchadnezzar. The dreams of his head, the visions of his head, they troubled him deeply. Now, here's an interesting thing. One of the things I've found is that's still true today. It's hard to read sometimes people. What are they thinking and what's going on? I mean, we have a hard enough time seeing people who are displaying their emotion. You know, this young man who committed one of the greatest massacres in the United States history at Virginia Tech just a couple days ago. Why didn't we see that coming? You know, there was a professor there, one of the Virginia Tech professors, who kicked him out of the class. Another professor got a couple of his writings about how he's going to shoot people and all this stuff. And didn't they see it coming? Well, they did. There were people who recommended him for psychiatric investigation. They looked at him and said, yeah, he's a troubled guy, but they let him go. Man, we have a hard enough time discerning when a person's truly troubled and about to do the most dastardly deed in the history of the United States. Radical stuff. But how much more inept are we at seeing someone who's seemingly successful on the outside but really truly troubled on the inside? I think it's hard for us to see that as well. Nebuchadnezzar found himself in that condition. On the outside, he was smooth sailing. On the inside, he was troubled. It's kind of like this. If you were to go down to Newport Bay Restaurant in downtown Portland, you know, the floating restaurant. Have you ever done that? It's kind of fun. You just go down there, sit on the waters. The restaurant sort of floats, and it's kind of cool. So there you are sitting, and then you see the dude. You know who I'm talking about, the guy that comes floating in with his yacht. You know, the one where they actually had to bump up the Hawthorne Bridge just a little bit to get his little thing through there? It's a pretty fancy deal. It's a fancy yacht. And there he is, man. You know, it's the 4th of July when all the boats are coming around. And there he's coming in. He's got the boat. He's got his music going. He's got a big old stogie in his mouth. And he's got girls and the whole thing. You're like, oh, man. And then you see the guy over on the side. He's dirty, sweaty, he's got his weed eater, his landscaping company, and there he's weed eating there on the waterfront park. He's got his headphones on and he's just there weed eating, and you see him look up, and you see him look up at the guy with the yacht as he's floating by the river there, and you go, I think I know what that guy's thinking. He's thinking he wishes he were that guy. Because there he is, working and sweating, and he's just doing the weed eating thing, and then this guy, Mr. Success, as he's floating down the river, come on. But really, oftentimes, those kinds of appearances are very much not true. For the guy in the boat, he's sitting there trying to look cool, trying to act cool, but there he is thinking, oh man, I hope my wife doesn't find about the girls, and man, my liver's failing because of all the alcohol I'm consuming, and I hate these cigars, but they make me look cool and in control, and man, this boat, I'm gonna lose it because of the merger, the hostile takeover of my company, and he's just stressing out as he's driving there trying to look cool. That's what's really going on in that man's heart and mind. Well, what about the guy with the weed eater? Well, he's there weed eating, listening to Pastor Brett's MP3 file. and he's just praised the Lord. And actually, he looks up. He looks up and he sees the dude in the boat and he says, hey, I'm so glad I'm not that guy. Because, well, he's just about got enough money to do his mission work over in Europe. And he's been saving his money, using his landscaping company just to work and get ready to go and to be totally liquid, free of any debt, man. And he's just there ready to roll, ready to serve, excited about the prospects that are ahead of him. You see, you never really know on the surface what a person's really thinking and what they're going through. But I would suggest to you that a lot of people in Portland, while they may look pretty together on the outside, on the inside, they're hurting, afraid, and in big trouble. We've just learned to cover it up real well. That's the case of Nebuchadnezzar. He's flourishing and at rest and everything's great, except he's deeply troubled. Well, how troubled was he? Well, let's read ahead and I'll show you. It says here in verse 6, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and all my psychic friends. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now a couple things. First of all, what in the world is Nebuchadnezzar doing? You see, by this time, shouldn't he just kind of know where to go? I mean, where do you go? You got to, let's see, a dream that's troubling me. No one can tell me the interpretation. What must I do? Duh. Daniel's the man. Dan's the guy. Remember years earlier when you had the really troubling dream about the statue, Nebuchadnezzar? Hello? Are you there? Come on, buddy. What's going on with him? Well, the same thing that goes on with us. We're troubled by something. We're freaked out. And where do we go? Man, we go to our friends. We go to everybody. We go to our family. We go to the pastor of the church. Oh, pastor, I need help. But wait a minute. What do we really need to do? We need to go to the help. The one that can really help us, and that is the Lord. And yet there's something within us, I don't know what it is, that we wait till the very last possible thing, and then finally when there's no other help, well, I guess I better trust the Lord. Maybe turn to the Lord. Have you found that to be true? Man, I have. It's so funny. Now, I think men are worse at this than ladies. I remember when I, you know, was driving some of my old vehicles. I've had some real clunkers in my day. It's kind of funny having a newer Nissan pickup because, man, the thing doesn't break down. It just keeps running, and I don't even think about it. But I spent a lot of my years driving with stress and worry. Why? Well, because my old 69 Land Cruiser, I was riding around, it filled, the cab would fill up with smoke, and, you know, and you just, in fact, whenever you go up a hill, the cab would fill up with smoke. In fact, you could smell it on me everywhere I went. You're like, what's that smell? Oh, it's my Land Cruiser. I also had a nickname for it. It was called the Exxon Valdez. And it's because the oil leak was so bad that I had to put a quart of oil in it every day. But it was great. I never had to change the oil. You know what I mean? It's just kind of a constant changing of the oil. But the old 69 Land Cruiser, I remember there were times, one time my wife and I were driving along, and sure enough, you know, Deb, it breaks down, and she, you know, I'm just trying to figure it out. You know, I've been working with, I rebuilt the transmission once, and I'd done a bunch of stuff, and I was kind of thinking, okay, what's wrong here? And my wife says, honey, should we pray? I'm like, no! I can figure this out. Okay, let's see now, figure out this. And then, you guys know how this is. All conviction. Okay, honey, let's pray. I'm not kidding you. This happens. And so my wife said, honey, let's just pray. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, would you just, heal this 69 Toyota Land Cruiser. And I'm not kidding you. Whenever my wife would tell me to do something like, hey, it's working. Whoa, what a coincidence. No, it's a God-o-wince. You see, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we'd ask or even think. But why is it that we go to the Lord last? It's a guy thing, I think. A lot of times. But at the same time, what do we do when we're in real trouble? Who do we go to? Man, I hope it's not your mom. I hope it's not your dad. I hope it's not your doctor. I hope first and foremost you go to the Lord, because that's where the help is. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had access to a godly man who would seek after the Lord. He should have known it by now. He should have known it because of Daniel chapter 2, the interpretation of the dream. Nebi should have known it because of Daniel chapter 3, because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how their God delivered them from the fiery furnace. But here in Daniel chapter 4, he's still a little bit thick. Still hasn't figured it out, has he? In the same way, I hope you and I are careful to turn to the Lord. Am I saying you shouldn't use your mom or dad for advice or wisdom? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. Turn first to the Lord. And listen, here's a key. If you have a godly mother and a godly father, man, they're going to turn you to the Lord. That's great. That's the best combo at all. The Bible says, take not the counsel of men, but of God. Isaiah 30, the people were indicted for listening to worldly counsel but not turning to the Lord. And so the Bible also says there's a safety in a multitude of counselors. So which one is it? Is it a multitude of counselors or not counselors but God? The idea is a multitude of godly counselors. That's what you need to surround yourself with. Old Nebuchadnezzar had a godly counselor, but he didn't grab him first. Now, here's the question. If Nebuchadnezzar called all of the wise men, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and all these dudes, if he called them and asked them, where was Daniel? Because if you'll recall, there in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel the chief or the master of all the magicians and the soothsayers and wise men of Babylon. Do you remember that? So where, pray, is Daniel? I have a suggestion. I have a hunch that Daniel was a guy who we Christians would call a sanctified brother. What do you mean by that? Sanctified. Well, set apart. Daniel was a guy who was set apart. He didn't just chill with the world. He didn't just hang out with godless people, but he separated himself so much so that somehow he misses the memo. Hey, the king wants us back. We got to interpret another one of his wacko dreams. Daniel's not there. Why? Because I believe he was separate. He wasn't living with all those Chaldeans and all those soothsayers and so-called witch doctors or whatever they were back in those days. I believe we're called to be sanctified, separate. Man, I hope that we don't know what's going on in the world. Romans 16:19 declares this, be excellent in what is good and be innocent concerning evil. Romans 16:19. And so what we have to do is say, okay, Lord, help us to be innocent. Daniel's so innocent, he's not even in the loop. And now we're going to see him come. In fact, look at verse 8. There it says, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Remember, he got that name from Nebuchadnezzar when he was a young boy. According to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods, he still doesn't get it, does he? The spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head upon my bed. So here it is. Nebi's telling Daniel the dream. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the beasts of the fields had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now pause just for a second. This vision of a tree, this great and mighty tree, and how the animals came, and there was fruit and all that. It reminds me of a tree I saw in Burkina Faso. You see, the further north you go in Burkina Faso, about halfway up, you start getting to the Sahara Desert. And the Sahara Desert, man, it's just rolling sand, just like you see in the movies. And it's big. The Sahara Desert's big. When you fly from France to Burkina Faso, if you're flying in the daytime, you fly over the Sahara, and you just start getting a glimpse of how big that desert is. But what's amazing is, as you start getting to the south part of the Sahara, you start seeing lone trees and scrub brushes sprinkled distance of miles apart, and then they start becoming more frequent. And by the time you get to South Burkina Faso, there's trees and actually some fruitfulness and greenery. It's kind of an amazing deal. But I remember traveling up in the northern part there, and I saw one giant lonely tree. And it was out in the middle of this kind of rolling sand desert thing, and it was an amazing thing to behold, because it was the only tree around. It's where all of the animals within hundreds of miles came to. There were cattle totally parked underneath the trees, and like every square inch of shade, the cattle were just like nudging their way right into the shade. And they were packed in there. And then under the cattle were the goats. Under the shadow of the cattle were under the shadow of the tree. And then there were birds by the thousands. And really, it's because it was the only tree for miles. It was kind of like a little rest stop, a rest area for the animals and stuff. But the funny thing is, there were even people there. And the thing is, that's what's going on with this tree that Nebuchadnezzar sees. It's like the tree. That everything's finding fruit and shadow and rest and protection under this single tree right here that Nebuchadnezzar sees. And so, this tree that he sees, it says in verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O thou Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So that's what he told Daniel. Hey, you've got the spirit of the holy gods. Let it rip, man. Daniel, you're the man. Tell me the interpretation. Now, a couple things interesting. We could spend more time on this, but if you're interested, study some of the writings of Nebuchadnezzar. One of the things that we have, not biblically, but historically, as you dig in the archaeological digs in Babylon, which, by the way, some of those artifacts were actually part of our invasion. We actually took, and some bombs went off in some museums in Baghdad, and there was great concern that some of these ancient artifacts of Nebuchadnezzar and others that would be ruined during our attacks there. Fortunately, they say, most of those have been restored and brought back and all that stuff. So some interesting things over there in the Middle East. You see, Saddam Hussein, he believed he was a renewed or resurrected Nebuchadnezzar. And so before the Persian Gulf War back in 91, he was actually rebuilding Babylon. And it sits there to this day, half finished. He's got an amphitheater or coliseum kind of thing there. Some of our soldiers that are in our church have emailed me, hey man, I got to see the ancient Babylon and some of the new things that Saddam Hussein was building to rebuild Babylon. Cut short by the American invasion. But here's the thing that's interesting. When you start looking at some of the writings of Nebuchadnezzar, archaeologists can't think about why, but he's sort of obsessed with trees. Nebuchadnezzar was obsessed with trees. In fact, one of the things you can read is how he made a trip, because he was so into trees, he made a trip up to Lebanon, which is a pretty long trip back in those days. You didn't have the little horizon scareways there. I can say that now that Donnie and Dan, you guys are the pilots there. Hair raising scareways. They didn't have that back in those days. Sorry, you guys. It's safe. It's good. But, they didn't have a way to travel. They didn't have a way to go that was quick, easy. But Nebuchadnezzar makes this huge trip to Lebanon. Why? Because there were cedar trees there. Well, Brett, was he a tree hugger? Was he an environmentalist? Well, actually, kind of yes. He was. He was very much into that, and he actually would seem to be sort of a worshiper of trees. Now, at the same time, his writings are, when he saw the mighty trees of Lebanon, he wanted to tear one of them down with his hands. And it's kind of the implication that he took his own bare hands and he wrote of himself tearing down a big cedar of Lebanon. Now, this didn't happen really, because the cedars of Lebanon were giant and strong, but he was just trying to make himself look good. But he also was very interested and obsessed by trees. Why? I believe the Lord was doing something in his heart. You see, as archaeologists, they don't know why he was obsessed by trees. Daniel 4 kind of tells us. I don't know if it was before this dream or after. I don't know if the Lord was just using one of his obsessions, saying, okay, you're going to have this big dream of a big tree, and the tree's going to get cut down. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar's troubled. No wonder he can't sleep at night. Because he's obsessed by trees. And now he sees this big tree, animals everywhere. Now it's cut down and all the animals are scattered, and the only thing that's left is a stump. Oh man, what does it mean? Well, that's where he turns to Daniel and says, hey, tell me the scoop. What does it mean? Verse 19. Now notice Daniel's response. It says in verse 19, and then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation to thine enemies. Oh no, bad news. See, Nebuchadnezzar, now there's a couple things here that I think is cool about Daniel. First of all, notice that he actually cares. If I were Daniel, just not being in his sandals at the point, I'd be thinking, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, smarty pants, Mr. Ruler of all things, you're going down. This is a bad dream for you. Oh well, you took me out of my homeland when I was a kid, and you wiped out my parents, and you killed all my friends, and you brought me here to Babylon. You're toast. Oh well, tough bananas. But that's not his heart at all. In fact, Daniel, we're going to see, is quite compassionate. And man, let that be a lesson to us, because right now, the world, it's very easy to be anti-world. And as Christians, we can go around, boy, those sinners, those worldly people. But at the same time, we have to remember there are people who God cares about. Just like God cared so much about Nebuchadnezzar that he says, okay, I'm going to make this dream come down. I'm going to make all this chapter 4 happen so that this guy will be saved. In the same way, that person that you think is the most worldly person at work, have you chalked him off? And when bad things happen to him, are you kind of like, oh well, that's what he deserves. Hopefully not. Hopefully you're like Daniel, he's astonished for 1 hour. That's a long time to be just kind of, an hour. But he's astonished and then he's bummed. He says, oh king, this is bad news to the people that hate you and to your enemies. Bad news for you, good news to the people that hate you and your enemies. And so now he's going to give us the interpretation. Oh, there's one other thing about Daniel I wanted to point out here, and that is simply this. That he's not afraid to tell the truth. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a guy who likes to chop people up and make their houses dunghills. If I were Daniel, I'd be like, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this mighty vast desert. And the tree is your enemies. And the tree will be cut down. Yeah, that's the ticket. Cut down. And you'll be really good and you'll last forever. Am I safe? Is everything okay there, Nevi? Are you happy? No, Daniel tells him the truth. And he calls a spade, even though it's bad news. I like that. Verse 20. Daniel says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves are fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the fields dwelt and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth to the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over. Now, this idea of 7 times, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So, this verse 24 is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree of the roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, Daniel says, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Do you kind of hear Daniel's heart? Daniel doesn't want to see Nebuchadnezzar go down like a beast of the field. Daniel doesn't want to see Nebuchadnezzar go through this hard time. And so he says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins. Man, this is a heart for many of us, I think, as you see people you love who are just opposing themselves with sinfulness. And man, you come up to them and you say, oh, just stop doing that because, man, the Lord wants to bless you and he wants to wrap his arms around you and take care of you. But if they're dead set and bent on continuing in sin, we know what's coming. You know, we start getting chopped down and we become like the beast of the field. What a sad thing it is. And so the compassionate heart, notice the thing that what Daniel was saying, break off your sins. And also it said, showing mercy to the poor that it might be a lengthening of thy tranquility. There's a truth there. We that are rich, I think it's important for us to understand as Portlanders that we should help the poor. Now, one of the problems I have with modern day conservatism is sometimes there's this thing out there that says, man, you better work for what you get. Now, there's a truth there. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So there's a truth there. But at the same time, we see much more in the Bible about showing mercy to the poor, helping those that are hurting. Well, doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't. Wrong book. The Bible doesn't know anything of that. But actually, Jesus Christ is the perfect model of one who came and helped the hurting and helped the poor and healed the sick and looked out for those who were in real trouble. Can I just tell you, you know, as you drive through the Beaverton on-ramps and stuff, and there's the kind of that bunch of guys you see there every day with the signs, and the tendency is to go, man, if I give you money, you're just going to go buy alcohol. Well, that could be true, but oftentimes, I think sometimes it's just a way to ease our conscience. You know what I've found is best is to just say, you know what, Lord, give me an openness. And if you just put it on my heart to give to one of these guys, just help me to give. I don't think the Lord's worried if the guy's going to buy alcohol. Lord knows what he's going to do with that money. But I think there's sometimes, almost more than that guy needs the money, sometimes I think we need to give him money. So I would say, that be careful on that one. Don't become hard to say, oh, those losers, man, they should get a job. And I don't really believe you're a Vietnam vet. And I don't even believe you're a Christian, even though you said God bless you and all that stuff. I know the routine that you'll go through as you go on the exits there. But I would just say be open, be ready, and look for ways to help. That's just one that just kind of comes in your face all the time. When was the last time you actively pursued someone who's poor and said, I'm going to help them out? Put them up for a night in a place. Feed them. Get them some clothes. Give them a Bible. Just show them kindness and love. When was the last time you actually... Because see, it's not going to just necessarily fall on your doorstep every day. Those kind of things, I think sometimes are things that we should just do, is love the poor, feed the poor. Well, that's what old Daniel says to Nebi, man, break off your sins, show mercy to the poor. The question is, will he do it? Now, there's a couple things here that we need to talk about. So Daniel says, listen, you're going to be chewing the cud. You're going to be eating the grass. Like the cows of the field. In fact, we're going to see that that's what's going to happen here. But by the way, Nebuchadnezzar is the first drug addict in the Bible as he's on grass for 7 years. But anyway, sorry. That's one for Jerry Eichen. Jerry, are you here tonight? Where's Jerry? Okay, I'll have to tell him that tomorrow. So that's a good one. So anyway, the lengthening of his tranquility if he would break off his sins. Well, all this was told to Nebuchadnezzar. So what do you think Nebi's going to do? Is he going to go, oh man, I'm a sinner, and is he going to fall down and worship? Well, that's what you would hope, right? Isn't that what you would hope for us? When the Lord shows you, man, you need to be saved, but there are some people who just won't have any part of it. And so you can either learn the easy way or you can learn the hard way. Nebi's choosing the hard way, as we shall see, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. How did it happen? Well, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh man, does that sound a little scary? You know, when you hear people talk like that, you almost want to move away from them because you know the lightning's going to strike. Well, that's true with Nebi. Is not this the great kingdom? And notice verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. Now there's an interesting condition doctors talk about called boanthropy. whether it's this going on or if some supernatural transition where he's starting to grow claws and feather-like hair and stuff. Man, maybe he needed to go to get a laser hair removal thing or something. But man, he's got hair going on and he's looking like an animal. He's out chewing the cud with the cows. This condition, boanthropy, is something that we've actually seen some documented evidence of that in people in history, where people actually start taking on animal characteristics and definitely mentally believe they are animals. So whether it's that condition or something else that the Lord just did, I don't have a problem. Either way, Nebuchadnezzar's out chewing the cud with the cows. And how long does he do it? Well, there's an interesting little description here that he did it for 7 times. Did you see that? Several times we saw that. Verse 25, where it says, 7 times shall pass over thee. What is the 7 times? Well, it's probably very simply 7 years. And we have that from other passages. How do we know that when the King James Version, or I believe even the New International Version, puts it 7 times? How do we know what it is? Well, context of other passages of the Bible. Turn to Daniel 7, 25. There's a description of a time period in Daniel 7. Now remember, when we get into Daniel 7, we're going to get into some meaty prophecy stuff. Talking about the future, the Antichrist, the tribulation. There's some big stuff coming around the corner here soon. But all that to say, in Daniel 7, verse 25, speaking of this Antichrist, it says in verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Huh? What's time, times, and the dividing of time? Well, it's 3.5 years. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because of this description here in Daniel 7. Now flip over to Revelation 13. I'm not trying to be too difficult here, having you turn to all these passages, but I think it's important that we can establish the 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's animalistic behavior. Revelation chapter 13. In kind of a very similar description of Nebuchadnezzar, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, it says, speaking of the same guy, the Antichrist, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and the power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is 42 months? Well, 1,260 days, or, 3.5 years, that's right. So you see what we're seeing here is this interesting description of the same thing in Daniel 7:25, Revelation 13:5. We're seeing the same description of a time period, 3.5 years. How is that described in Daniel? A time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and the dividing of time, or half time, that is 3.5 years. Now, the reason I'm taking time with that this evening is because we have a lot to do with that kind of language in the book of Daniel. It's going to come up in other chapters, and it's going to be very important for us to start getting that early. Now, it's not hugely important as it relates to Daniel chapter 4, but it will be as we go through the book. Now, back to Daniel chapter 4. So what it says that Nebi had this animal behavior going on for 7 times, it's 7 years that it's going to be on him. By the way, for you Bible prophecy buffs, there's a lot in this chapter that I really am not going to be able to go into tonight. That really, as it was in Daniel chapter 2, as it is in Daniel chapter 3, there's these cool pictures that can speak of the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist and all this stuff. There's pictures and illustrations. Why am I not spending a ton of time with it here? Because we're going to spend more time with it here coming up in a few chapters in Daniel. And we'll be looking at it very literally. But for you Bible prophecy buffs, there's some cool stuff here. The 7 times that are over Nebuchadnezzar. Anytime you see 7 years of anything, you can start thinking about, tribulation? End times? What does it mean? Well, here we see Nebuchadnezzar 7 years of this boanthropy or this animal behavior. But what happens? After 7 years, it says in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I bless the Most High. Now, he's about to go into a Pauline epistle type sounding letter about the greatness of the Lord, which we'll read, and it's great. It's a great way to end this chapter. But here's the question. When, pray, did Nebuchadnezzar's understanding return to him? What does it say at the end of the time? But what happened? He lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. Man, that's a key. Lifting your eyes up to heaven. The Bible tells us when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, what did he do? Did he bow his head like this? Like your mommy told you to do? No. In fact, in the Bible, you don't really see people bowing their heads that much. But more often than not, when people pray, instead of like if I said right now, let's pray, I'd see all of you guys, and probably good, you'd say, let's pray. You're like, okay, that's what we do. Now why? The reason we bow our heads, it's a good reason. It's not the law of the Word of God, but it's a good reason. Why is it good to bow your head? Well, you know, in a church like this, you could be sitting around looking during prayer going, wonder why that guy's wearing that shirt. Doesn't match his pants. Man, where's his wife? She should tell him. Somebody listen. And this is all during prayer, and you're kind of wandering around. Boy, I wonder if that light bulb's out up there. Boy, And see, that's why it's good. You bow your heads, close your eyes, and think about what you're saying. It's kind of like when you're in a math test in college. Remember? What was the thing you do? You close your eyes and you rub your head. Why? Because, man, you got to think. Same thing in prayer. Well, all that to say, that's not the rule, though. We see Jesus lifting his eyes up to heaven. There's something about that. It's something to try. You'll feel really weird, almost like you're in sin doing it. Because your mom told you to bow. But try it sometime. Just try praying to the Lord and lift up your eyes to heaven. Lord, oh, you'll feel so weird. But anyway, the reason I say that, there's something about lifting your eyes to heaven. It's just turning your posture toward the Lord. It's saying, Lord, I'm acknowledging you, and I want you to intervene in my life. Jesus gave us that model. Well, this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. He lifts his eyes to where the Lord wants him to lift his eyes. Oh man, I want to just quickly have you turn to Genesis. Would you flip back there? This will be the last passage I'll have you turn to tonight, other than Daniel 4. But Genesis chapter 13. Because, you know, there's oftentimes the mistake that we make of not lifting our eyes high enough. When we lift up our eyes, how high do we lift them? See, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes and saw the palace, his glorious palace. And all the things that he had done in Babylon, when you lift up your eyes only that high, you're in big trouble. For that's the condition of a guy by the name of Lot. You see, Abraham and Lot, they'd been hanging out for quite a long time. And Abraham and Lot, their shepherds weren't getting along. They had so many possessions that Lot and Abraham's people were starting to argue. So Abraham said, man, Lot, you go with your people and go find your way. And I'll go my way with my people and we'll just part peacefully. Let's just do this thing. And so Lot said, okay, that's cool. So what happens? Well, this is Genesis chapter 13. We begin there. We'll start in verse 9. Abraham's telling Lot, here's how we're going to divide. He says, is not this whole land, verse 9, before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go left. Now pause for a second there. Stay there in Genesis. But he's basically saying, Lot, you choose. If you go left, I'll go right. You know, I'll just go. You choose. Now, here's the problem. Where they were standing at that moment, if you read through the book of Genesis there, they're standing at a place where on one side was barren, dry desert, and on the other side was lush, green, the Valley of Jordan. And so it was a real no-brainer. And yet Abraham's saying, listen, Lot, you choose, you want to go this way to the desert, or you want to go this way to the green, lush, beautiful land flowing with milk and honey? Which one do you want? So you're going to guess. Check it out. It says in verse 10, and Lot, what did he do? Lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And then Lot chose all the plain of the Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now look at verse 14. And Abraham said, or the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Same thing. Lot lifted up his eyes, but how far? To the plains of the Jordan. But now Abraham lifts up his eyes where? To God in heaven. And the Lord says, lift up. Now God's directing Abraham's eyes. He's hearing from God. That's the key. So he lifts up his eyes. And what does he see? And look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee, I will give it, and thy seed, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust, then shall thy seed also be numbered. You see, here's the deal. Abraham gets kind of the raw end of the deal on worldly terms. Lot chooses the well-watered, beautiful plains of the Jordan, and then Abraham gets the dusty land of Canaan, the worst part of it really. And the Lord, it's funny how the Lord always turns blessings out of bummers. The Lord says, see all the dust? Uh-huh. Lots of it. We're in the desert, Lord. I see dust. Yeah. All that dust, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And if you can number the dust, then you'll be able to number your people. That's a beautiful promise. You see, one of the mistakes you and I make in life is we lift up our eyes only so far. And we look out at what we've got going on, what looks the best. Lot made the worst choice of his life right there. It might have seemed brilliant, but it was a giant bummer. See, Lot was thinking about, oh, that's a good place to raise cattle, but it wasn't a good place to raise kids, was it? Because Sodom and Gomorrah was evil. But that's where Lot lands, in Sodom and Gomorrah. I see people make those kinds of decisions where they lift up their eyes only so far. Are you thinking about moving to another place? Be careful. You know, I see people, well, there's a good job over there in New Hampshire. It's a great job. It's a pay raise, man. And houses, do you know how cheap houses are? I don't know about New Hampshire, but, you know. Do you know, man, and if I get a good job, and man, it's so great, and the leaves, certain beautiful colors, and oh, it's great. You're lifting up your eyes. Here's the question I have. Is there a good church that you know you can plug into and be fed in the scriptures? See, people oftentimes don't think about the godly part. They only lift up their eyes to the practical, to the logistical, and say, well, I got a job and a place and all money. And that's what Lot did. He found that I found a great place to live. Beautiful town, lovely environment, green grass, well watered. But he didn't think about his spiritual walk. And how does Lot end up? Well, sadly, Lot ends up in a cave in the mountains by Zoar with his two daughters. His wife is dead, and the two daughters commit incestuous relationships and give birth to sons, Moab and Ammon, which are long-lasting enemies of Israel. The end. That's Lot's life. Why? Because he only lifted his eyes up to the plains of the Jordan. He didn't lift his eyes up to God. When will the insanity end? Nebuchadnezzar is insane. He's crazy. He's out chewing the cud 7 years. When did it end? It's when he lifted up his eyes into heaven. I don't mean to belabor that point, but I'm concerned that we as people tend to look at the logistical, the practical, and we don't consider the heavenly, the godly. And so this guy, when did Nebi's understanding return? It tells us, it says, then I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Man, that's the key. Well, let's read what he says. He says, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, remember that little verse there I read to you last week. Do you remember why? We'll flip back to chapter 3, verse 15. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing there, what did Nebi say about the God of the Jews that were about to go in the fiery furnace? Well, look at the end of verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour in the midst of a burning fire furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And now what is he going to say? No one can stay his hands. and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You know what's really tricky about this? I'm so thankful. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And I believe he's going to be there and he's saved. Why? Because in the Old Testament, it's told of the people of God, if they believed in God, not just academically, but in their heart, as they believed in God, it counted for them righteousness. Nebuchadnezzar was a believer in God from this point on, I believe, in his life. And he's one who said, all the inhabitants of the world or the earth are reputed as nothing. You see, he sounds like Paul the Apostle. He's talked about God's sovereignty, God's omniscience, God's omnipresent. Like he's covering the bases here. And Nebuchadnezzar now finally has a full understanding. When did he have a full understanding? When he lifted his eyes up to heaven. And he saw the God of Israel and who he was. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Verse 36, at that same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. So after he became a believer in God, it seems that the Lord even blessed him further than before the whole cow incident. That's an amazing thing. You see, before God could bless him, now we read in Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other passages that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was a tool in God's hand. He was God's servant, as the prophets called him. But now he truly is God's servant. Hey, listen, when the Lord blesses you, it's not pride. I don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar is now saying, when he says, now the Lord blessed me, he's saying, and my brightness returned, my counselors, my Lord sought me, I was established to me. He's not prideful. There's a humility there, but at the same time, God's still blessing him. Boy, I hope we are like that, because the Lord has blessed us, but we have to understand where all blessings come from. It's like the old hymn, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's all the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar finally realized it's not his kingdom that he set up. It's just the Lord. It's all the Lord. May that be our mindset as well. Well, he says in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And we looked at that on Sunday. And if you missed that, you can pick up the CD. And so there's chapter 4. But in chapter 5, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And he's going to be a chip off the old BC version of Nebuchadnezzar. And so we'll see that next week. Let's stand together.